now we will continue on our series called Call Me Out. It's been a series we've been in for, I don't know, several weeks. I keep showing up and talking about it. So here we go. It's week five, I believe. And Hadley Watson did not respond to my email this week, and so I have no creative title for you. There's nothing. I've been deeply exposed, as someone who has no creative juices when it comes to this. But we're in week five, so you can title it week five. It'll be a powerful title, and then maybe Hadley will get us something afterwards. But we're looking at Daniel chapter 6 this week. Daniel chapter 6, if you want to turn there in your Bible. Or if you don't have a Bible, it's totally okay. We're going to put the words up on the screen so you can follow along with us because we believe the Bible is alive and active, and we want you to follow along with us. It starts in verse 3 is where we're going. It says, "Now Daniel so distinguished himself amongst the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. At this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Finally, these men said, 'We will never find any basis for charges against this man, Daniel, unless it has something to do with the law of his God.'" Man, like, I read those verses and I was impressed. I mean, I was impressed that this guy, Daniel, sought the Lord, was so good at his job that the king, who's not a believer, says, "Man, I'm going to put you in charge of the whole kingdom." I mean, you talk about a promotion. That sounds nice. That sounds pretty solid. You're over the whole kingdom. That's a powerful position. And so life's going pretty good for Daniel right now, if you say so. He's following God. He's doing the right things. People are looking into his life, and they can find no corruption. They can't even find that he's negligent about anything. And I'm like, man, I kind of want to live my life. Hopefully people say that about me. I hope I can live my life. If someone got so angry at me, I don't know why. I mean, maybe it's because I'm a Florida Gator fan, but I'm angry about that myself. So what, you know, come at me. And so, but they're like, he's neither corrupt nor negligent, and they got nothing on him. And so they say, the one thing after investigating this guy to the very end we know about him is that dude is steadfast about following his God. He is steadfast about following his God. And if we're going to get anything on him, it's going to have to be about that. It's going to have to come from that. And so they go, we're going to find some kind of trap to set him up and make him stumble. And I started thinking, is there any way to protect ourselves from that moment? Man, if somebody's trying to set a trap for us, is there any opportunity for us to try to protect ourselves from something like that? And I started really thinking, I think that's why it's so important to have community around you. That's why it's so important to have community around you. That's why I'm such a big believer in vertical groups, is getting involved in a group. If you're not involved in a group, this is my shameless plug. I have zero shame about this. We have phenomenal group leaders here at this church. Yes, can we just give, if you're in a vertical group, will you give it up just to support your group right now? We have people who are committed to teaching you the Bible. We have people who are committed to caring about you. They are wonderful. And if you're not in a vertical group or you're not in a group somewhere that's helping you get in the Bible, I'm telling you, you're missing an opportunity to help yourself really grow this year. But so these guys, the satraps and, you know, the commissioners and all these people, they're just like, man, we're going to stumble, get David to stumble. And so when they go to the king and they're like, king, we're going to play to your pride and we're going to want you to make a law where no one can pray to anyone except for you for, like, we'll just make it 30 days, which is a bizarre thing. If you're like, wait, if someone can only pray to me, shouldn't it be more than 30 days if I'm the only person worth praying to? But here we are. Logic was not available in this scenario to the king, apparently. And so he goes, oh, okay, yeah, let's, like, make a little festival thing where no one can pray to anyone but me. And then the satraps, they do something. They're like, well, but let's just say someone doesn't do that. And the king's like, oh, okay, you know, let's say they don't. And they're like, well, if someone doesn't do that, if they don't pray to you as the only God out there, how about we throw them in a lion's den? And if you're the king, you're like, that's a oddly specific request. You know, like, that's bizarre. I don't know why you were laying awake one night and came up with that idea. You know, like, do you ever wonder about people who come up with torture stuff? I'm like, we got to keep you away from the nursery stuff. You know what I mean? Like, how do you just sit around the desk one day and you're like, man, to punish someone, I'd like to throw them in a pit. Yeah, a pit. And someone else is like, no, make it a den. Yeah, I like that idea. We'll throw them in a den. And then someone's like, hey, let's throw a bunch of lions down in the den. You know, like, I mean, how does that conversation go? Are you, like, hangry? I don't know. But that's what happened, and that's where the law that comes into place. If anybody prays to anybody besides the king, they're getting thrown in a den full of lions. I'm also curious how they got the lions in there, but that isn't told us in Scripture. And so that's what happens. And now look what happens in verse 10 when Daniel finds out. Verse 10 says, "Now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. And three times a day he got down on his knees and he prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. Then these men went as a group and found Daniel praying and asking God for help. So they went to the king and spoke to him about his new royal decree. 'Did you not publish a decree that during the next 30 days, anyone who prays to any god or human being except to you, your majesty, would be thrown into the lion's den?' And the king answered, 'The decree stands. It's in accordance with the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be repealed.' And they set a trap against Daniel because they knew, after watching him for so long to try to find negligence or corruption, they knew what he would do. He would be steadfast and seek the Lord. And so they immediately catch him in the trap because Daniel, in this moment, when he finds out someone's going to try to trip him up, someone's going to try to set this trap, someone's going to try to get him to not follow God, his immediate response is continue what I've already been doing. I'm going to be steadfast. I'm going to seek the Lord. I'm going to pray. Because here's the thing. When Daniel was doing his thing, when he was praying, when he was seeking God, he almost had the whole kingdom given to him. And everyone's like, yeah, I'm taking notes. I'd like some power. I'd like some promotion. I'd like to move up. I'm going to do the way of Daniel. I'm going to seek God. And you're like, okay, he prays three times a day facing Jerusalem. You're getting out a map. Where is Jerusalem? Where must I face? You know, taking these notes. Okay, I'm going to get my promotion. And then you find out, well, they're going to throw him in a lion's den for doing that. And you're kind of like, you know, you don't want to scratch through your nose, but you're going back through like, I don't know if that's the plan I want to follow now. And so Daniel immediately is going, I'm going to seek God on this, even if it costs me, even if it's against the decree. I'm not changing who I am. I'm not changing that I'm going to be steadfast in seeking God. And here's the thing about wisdom. Wisdom is not knowing what to do in every circumstance. Wisdom is knowing when and where to ask for help. Wisdom isn't knowing how to do everything. Wisdom is knowing when and where to ask for help. That's why Daniel was going to be promoted to run the whole kingdom. It's not because he knew every answer to everything. It's he knew when and where to ask for help from the Lord. And he sought the Lord daily, continually, steadfastly, consistently. I'm going to seek the Lord, whether I'm facing being promoted to see the whole kingdom or I'm going to seek the Lord consistently in prayer, whether I'm facing a lion's den. It's not going to change who I am. And I think if we're honest with ourselves, sometimes when life's going good and we're heading toward the top of a mountain, we're like, yeah, I can be steadfast. I can seek the Lord. But when life shifts and it changes and it gets difficult, then I don't know if we pray and we seek the Lord. Because if we're honest, I'm just going to be honest because I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about somebody else. Our temptation can be we make our relationship with God transactional, right? I'm going to do what God wants me to do as long as I'm going to get what I want. But as soon as God can't deliver on what I want, then this relationship isn't useful to me. And so when things get difficult in life, it can expose whether our relationship with God has turned into something transactional or not. You know, the beauty of what Scripture reveals to us about Daniel is there was no transactional thing he was looking for. I'm going to seek God whether I'm getting promoted to the whole kingdom or I'm going to seek God whether I'm facing a lion's den because that's who I am. I want to be faithful to the Lord. But sometimes our temptation as humans is I'm going to seek the Lord as long as it's going toward the mountaintop, but if I'm heading toward the bottom of a pit, I got to have a different plan because God clearly isn't working the way he should. But what should be interesting to us is if we read the whole Bible, is Daniel's not the only one who's found doing the right thing the right way before God, and his life goes sideways and downhill real fast. You know, have you ever heard of a guy named Job? If you go start in Job 1, the first verse of Job describes him as someone who was blameless. I don't know about you. That's not a word that's been described of me. They said Job was blameless, and the guy ends up losing his family, his wealth, his health. I mean, it's all gone. It goes all downhill for Job. But Job, in the very beginning, before they say anything else about him, it says he was blameless. Daniel, who was seeking to do what's right before God and seeking him and praying three times a day, seeking God, asking God, looking for God, doing the right thing. He's about to get the whole kingdom, and now he's faced with a lion's den. See, there's a harsh reality when it comes to reading the Bible if we're not careful with the way we think about God, is the Bible's very clear that doing the right thing, the right way, and seeking God does not equal worldly blessings. It doesn't. Daniel, who's done the right thing the right way, has sought the Lord and is now facing to be thrown in a den of lions. And you may be sitting out there today listening to this, and you relate just a little bit. Maybe you have this frustration with God of, God, I try to do it your way. I sought you. I look to live my life with integrity. I look to pray. I look to go to church. I look to try to do the right thing, and look where it's got me. Maybe you can relate to Job. I've lost family members. I've lost some of my wealth, or I've lost my health. God, I've tried to do the right thing, and look where it's got me. But if we're looking at the Bible doesn't promise that equation to us. It doesn't promise follow God, do the right thing, and get worldly blessings. That's not what it says. And what's so interesting to me is I think about Daniel as they carry him off to a lion's den. He's been arrested. He's been caught in this trap that was set. I wonder if he was a little frustrated in the moment. I just wonder. Like, as they dragged him off to a lion's den, did he think, you know, maybe I should have done the fasting but not prayer today. Like, I don't know. He's like, maybe I should have changed up the schedule. But or did he maybe think, man, if you're going to throw me in a lion's den, this is exactly the reason I wouldn't want you to throw me in there. Because I'm not backing down from following God. I'm not backing down. And I want to ask, like, if you can relate to that. Do you feel like you are in the bottom of a pit right now? Do you feel like life has gone completely sideways and downhill for you? And maybe it went that way real fast. Daniel, one day, was about to get the whole kingdom under his authority, and the next day, they're dragging him to a lion's den. Did maybe one day go uphill, and then the next go to the bottom of a pit for you? Look at verse 13. They said to the king, Daniel, who's one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, your majesty, or to the decrees you put in writing. He still prays three times a day. When the king heard this, he was greatly distressed. He was determined to rescue Daniel and made every effort until sundown to save him. Then the men went as a group to King Darius and said to him, remember, your majesty, that according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, no decree or edict that the king issues can be changed. So the king gave the order, and they brought Daniel, and they threw him in a lion's den. And the king said to Daniel, may your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you. I think about this moment where maybe Daniel and the king, they made eye contact. And Daniel knows that he's kind of been outplayed here. The other guys, they got one on him. They made up this rule. They got the king involved. And he makes eye contact with the king who he knows was going to promote him, but now has had to sign the edict to have him taken off to the lion's den. I wonder if he makes eye contact with the king who he says, may the God whom you serve continually watch over you. And I wonder when life feels like the bottom falls out from us and we end up in a pit, is anybody going to say of us, may you serve God continually, even at the bottom of your pit? It's an interesting thing to me. I mean, when Job had friends show up in his life, they try to eventually just tell him, why don't you just curse God and die at the bottom of his pit? But I started thinking about our life in general as humans, and especially the faithfulness of God. Because as humans, this is all we know, right? We know this life. We know our experiences. We know our experiences, whether they're on top of a mountain or at the bottom of a pit. We kind of tend to view God, if we can't help it, through our circumstances. God is either faithful if life is good, or God's not faithful if life's bad. Like, if I'm going to get the promotion to the whole kingdom, God's good. But if I'm at the bottom of a lion's den, clearly God's abandoned me. But that's not what Scripture seems to teach us. And especially the New Testament, I started thinking about our whole life before we were born, the Lord's actually proven he's already faithful. Like before you and I were born, Jesus got up and died on a cross for your sin, my sin, that we hadn't even committed yet. Like for us, we were born into a pit, and it's called sin. And Jesus shows up and he says, you don't have to stay there. And so before we can even comprehend whether or not God is faithful, he's already proven he's faithful. Jesus has already made a way to say that you don't have to stay at the bottom of the spiritual pit called sin. There's a way out. But our temptation is we view everything through this world and we don't necessarily see the spiritual. Like, and we go, God, if you saved me from my sin, thank you. I really appreciate that. But now I'm in the bottom of some pit in this world. And that's where Daniel's dragged off to, the bottom of a pit. He's done everything right. He's done everything God asks, and he's dragged off to the bottom of a lion's den. That's the worldly consequence for following the Lord. That's the worldly consequence for following the Lord is the bottom of a lion's den. But I started thinking about what's the heavenly consequence of following the Lord continually. You remember when Jesus teaches his disciples how to pray? He says, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus reveals there's two different places. There's here on earth, but there's heaven. And so many times we see being faithful to God, what does it get us in this world? Because it's hard for us to comprehend, what is it going to get me in the other kingdom? What is it going to get me in the kingdom of heaven? And so when God allows Daniel to be dragged off toward a lion's den, I wonder if it was a big blessing in heaven, though. Jesus also teaches about things like we can store up our treasure in heaven. And see, if we're honest as humanity, it's hard to grasp. Maybe it is just for me, because we can't see it. We can't touch it. We don't understand what is following God really going to get me if it's not getting me something here. It's hard for us to comprehend what is the blessing that's waiting in heaven for following Jesus if I'm at the bottom of a pit. What am I really going to get following Jesus if I've lost my health? What am I really getting from Jesus if I've lost, you know, my wealth? What am I really getting from Jesus if I've lost fill in the blank? And I think that's because we forget the power of what we gained when we were rescued out of a spiritual pit. Like if that's all Jesus ever gave us was you are forgiven of your sins, was that enough? Or did somewhere along the line the relationship with Jesus become transactional and you needed something more? Because here's what I really think after reading through these scriptures is life is not about seeing whether or not God is going to be faithful. I don't think life's really about seeing God be faithful, because I think he already has been before we were born. I think life is figuring out, are we already going to be faithful to the one who is faithful? I think that defines every last human life, is will we be faithful to the one who already has been faithful? Will we be faithful if we get promoted to the top of the kingdom? Will we be faithful to Jesus? If we get dragged off to a lion's den, will we be faithful to Jesus? If we lose our health, our wealth, our power, whatever it is, will we be faithful to Jesus? Because here's the thing, Daniel wasn't going to back down. If they put in a decree that says, you've got to stop following the Lord, his first response was, well, I'm going to go talk to the Lord about that. That was his answer. It's kind of a little bit sassy. He goes, I hear your decree. I'm not changing who I am. I'm going to serve the Lord until the end. Even if you threaten me with the lion's den, I'm going to follow the Lord. I'm going to seek him continually. Look at verse 17. A stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and the rings of his nobles, so that Daniel's situation might not be changed. And then the king returned to his palace and spent the night without eating and without any entertainment being brought to him, and he could not sleep. At the first light of the dawn, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. And when he came near the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions. Do you find it interesting that the king is openly rooting for Daniel? It's interesting that he's openly rooting for Daniel. He doesn't even necessarily follow the Lord, but he's rooting for Daniel. He's like, this guy, there's something different about him. There's something about the way he seeks his God, the way that he's not corrupt, the way that he's not negligent. He's trustworthy. I'm rooting for Daniel. And it's very interesting to me also, there's people clearly rooting against Daniel. They're so hating on Daniel that they would come up with a plan to try to have him thrown in a lion's den. That's not, you know, being perfectly pleasant towards somebody. They did not like Daniel. And Daniel, by following the Lord, has created such a divide on how people view him. Following the Lord has got the king rooting for Daniel openly, trying to protect him, trying to keep him out of the own law that he made, trying to not let him be thrown in a lion's den, openly rooting, may the God whom you continually serve save you. And then he's got other people who say, we've got to find a way to get him into a lion's den. We have got to go against Daniel. And I want to be honest, the scripture tells us that if you follow the Lord, if you try to do what's right, there's going to be two groups of people, people who do not root for you. They actually root against you. They don't want you to win. And there's going to be the same group of people who, because you do what's right, you seek the Lord, you're not corrupt, you're not negligent, there's going to be people who root for you. And here's what I want to tell you. Don't live for either group. Don't live for either group. Don't let the people who root against you, the people who don't want you to succeed, the people who want to trip you up, don't live your life trying to get back at them. Don't live your life trying to one-up them. Don't try to live your life trying to beat them. Don't let them get to you. Don't worry about the people who root against you. But also, don't let the people who root for you go to your head. Don't let them make you think you're something you're not. Don't let yourself go, I'm going to do one more thing to hear their praise one more time. Don't live for either group. What we can learn from Daniel is whether we're on the highs of life or the lows of the pit, the one way to view our life and whether we're being successful or not is, do I serve the Lord continually? From the mountaintop or the bottom of a pit, I serve the Lord continually. And I think our temptation is to let those groups of people affect the way we live our life, but all we should view through our life is, am I serving God continually? Am I doing what he asked me to do? Am I being faithful to my last breath of doing what God asked me to do? Look what happens in verse 21. And Daniel answered, may the king live forever. My God sent an angel and he shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me because I was found innocent in his sight. Nor have I ever done any wrong before you, your majesty. The king was overjoyed and gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was found on him because he had trusted God in his life. Daniel's lifted out of that pit. And I asked earlier, do you feel like your life's at the bottom of a pit right now? Do you feel like something has gone sideways? Life's not worked out the way you thought it would? Maybe something's gone wrong with your family or your health or your wealth or whatever it is, but you feel like I'm at the bottom of the pit. That's where I feel like I'm living life. When Daniel gets thrown in the bottom of the pit, you look over to Daniel and you're like, welcome to my humble abode. This is where I live life. Be careful of the lions. You know, you just feel like I'm always down in the pit. This is where I'm at. But it's interesting that Daniel says, even at the bottom of the pit, God was working. God was moving. And he got to physically see it. He saw the Lord shut the mouths of the lion, but it was interesting to me. What about if he hadn't? What about if he hadn't? What if Daniel died in the bottom of the lion's den? Do you think he would still tell you afterwards it was totally worth it? I think he would. Because here's the thing, not everyone turns out like Daniel. Look what happens to the disciples who follow Jesus. Every last one except for one was killed for the faith. Following Jesus well on this side of eternity, following Jesus well in this world does not always mean a worldly blessing. But following Jesus well in this world always means a heavenly blessing. And so when life comes at us, and whether we're at the bottom of the pit, I want to encourage you, do not give up. Do not give up. Daniel would tell you, even if you get at the bottom of a pit, do not stop serving the Lord continually. Do not give up on the one who was already faithful to you from the start. Do not let a pit describe to you whether or not God is faithful. See it as an opportunity for, I will show the one who is faithful that I will be faithful back. To my last breath, I will live my life looking to be faithful to the one who was already faithful to me. And I know that's not easy. I know what I'm asking. I've been at the bottom of pits before in life. And you know what you find me doing at the bottom of a pit? I'm thinking of, I wonder if this can get worse. I think this can get worse. I mean, I may be a mile down in a pit. I'm like, I wonder how bad it is 2 miles down in this pit. Like, that's where my mind ruminates. And I start living my life, and I'm like, well, if my life's already good, I'll just start help digging. I'm at the bottom pit. I'm just digging. Maybe we can get worse. Let's just go ahead and go there. I live my life sometimes in a spiral of downhill thinking. Okay, I know how the bottom of a pit can go. It's not good. I know what I'm asking to say. Hey, let's be people who serve God continually. It's not easy at the bottom of a pit. And what I would tell you, if all you can get is a whisper out at the bottom of a pit, God, I'll serve you continually, then whisper it. If that's all you got, then whisper out, God, I will serve you continually to my last breath, even at the bottom of a pit. Because this pit is not the end. This pit is not the end. What's in front of each and every last one of us who serve Jesus is the opportunity to hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. And so at the bottom of the pit, even if it's our last moments in life, it's an opportunity for us to go out swinging saying, that's what I want to hear. I want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. And so even if you find me at the bottom of a pit, what you're going to hear me echo out in my last breaths, I serve the Lord continually. That's what I want to encourage you to. And here's the thing, can we continue to be a church if we know someone's down in a pit? Reach out. Can we be a church that loves one another and we know someone's in a pit and we just say, kick me into then. I'm not leaving them alone. I'm not going to leave somebody on their own. That's why I love vertical groups so much, is they rally around people. Can we be that church? Can we be men who are like that? If we see a brother down in a pit, throw me in too. I'm not leaving him down there. You see a woman down in a pit, and you're another female, you say, throw me down there too. I'm not going to leave people on their own. I'm going to look after our own. I'm not going to let the enemy isolate people and drag them back into sin or isolation or shame or guilt. No, I'll walk with them. I'll give my life to help them see that the Lord is faithful continually. Can we be that church that looks to serve in that way? If you know someone's hurting, if you know someone's struggling, reach out. Text them, call them, show up at their house, do something. But remind someone, you're not at the bottom of a pit alone. You're most surely not, because the Lord can move there. Daniel can say, I saw the Lord move at the bottom of a pit. There's an interesting verse, Psalm 34. Psalm 34, verse 4 says, I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. And that's a nice verse. But if you look a little closer, it doesn't say, I sought the Lord, and he answered me in X amount of time. It doesn't say he delivered me from all my fears in X amount of time. And the context here of Psalm 34, this is King David writing. It's why I love Psalm 34 so much, because of the raw passion he had to write it in. Psalm 34 is when David has had to leave where he lives because the current king is trying to kill him. After it's been prophesied that he's going to be king, he's had to go live amongst the Philistines, who, by the way, they made songs about David that he's killed his tens of thousands. The Philistines don't like David. They don't like hearing about how this guy has won so many battles. And life's so bad that David has to go live amongst them. And he's having to pretend to be insane so that the Philistines don't kill him. And then he writes Psalm 34. And then he writes the verse, I sought the Lord and he delivered me. He answered me and then he delivered me from all my fears. That's the context he wrote that verse in. And he doesn't say how quickly it happened. Here's the thing. The bottom of the pit may not just be one night like Daniel. The bottom of the pit may be a long time. You can go look at the life of Joseph, whose own brothers sold him into slavery. And for 12 long years, his life just seems to be one pit that just keeps getting deeper. But there comes one day where the Lord finally moves. And his life begins to change. And he was found faithful when that moment finally happens. That's why I love Psalm 27, 13 through 14. It says, I remain confident of this. I'll see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And it says, wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. So I mean, if you find yourself at the bottom of a pit, what I'd encourage you to is rally yourself with other people. Get into a vertical group. Be honest with a couple people, like, my life is the pits right now. But also rally around some verses, because I believe Scripture's alive and active. I believe when you speak Psalm 27, 13, verse 14 as well, from the bottom of a pit, there's power in that. I believe when you speak Psalm 34, 4, at the bottom of a pit, there's power in that. I believe there's a God who will meet you at the bottom of a pit and move in your life. It may not happen in one day. It may be 12 years. I don't know how long it is, but I know we serve a God who's faithful. And I'll give you what I got. I'll give you what I got. I'm one person, but I'll give you what I got. Because honestly, I believe the Bible says, Philip, you need to give your best to God. And if I'm trying to give my best to God, it means I'll try to give my best to you. But here's the thing. As we celebrate 5 years as a church, vertical church has very little to do with me. It has very little to do with me. Vertical church has a lot to do with all of us. And will we be a church that's found continually serving the Lord? That's what's going to happen. That's what we're defined as. Are we a church who serves continually, whether we're on top of a mountain or at the bottom of a pit? Do we serve continually? When a brother or sister in Christ is struggling, do we serve continually? When a brother and sister in Christ is at the bottom of a pit, will we encourage continually? If we're at the bottom of a pit, will you hear us echo out from the bottom of it, I will serve the Lord continually? So if I can encourage you, if life's hard, and I know it is, I've talked to many of you, whether you're in Hiawassee or online or here in the building, I can walk around and talk to many of you, and some of you, I don't know your stories. I know life's hard. I know years have been hard. And what I want to encourage you with whatever I've got is seek the Lord continually. Live your life in a way that when the moment comes for you to hear, well done, good and faithful servant, whether it was from the bottom of the pit on top of a mountain, you gave the Lord everything you had. You showed the one who was faithful to you before you knew to ask. Like Romans 5 tells us, you were faithful. You were faithful. Give everything you've got. Do not quit. Do not give up. There is an enemy that wants you to stop. And I'll give you what I got. Do not give up on the Lord. Do not quit. I firmly believe he has a plan and purpose for your life. And whether it's from the bottom of the pit or on a mountaintop, God, I'll give you everything I got. I'll give you everything I got. And today, all that may be is a whisper for me, God. I'll give you what I got. But you give him that whisper. You look as a determined person can from the bottom of a pit, and you say, I will give everything I've got. Do not give up. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. And if you're not in a pit, I know it sounds weird, go find somebody that is. Go find somebody that is and say, I will encourage you. I will stay with you. I will walk with you. Because the Bible tells us, following the Lord isn't easy. Following the Lord isn't easy, and it doesn't give us a worldly blessing. But there comes a moment for each of us, we're going to hear, well done, good and faithful servant, or we're not. And let's be a church that rallies around to one another and says, I will live my life to encourage you, to get you to that moment, so that you hear, well done, good and faithful servant. As the worship team comes back up, I want to transition into a moment. We have an honest moment for God, and we ask, am I living my life right now, whether it's from the bottom of a pit or on top of the mountain, am I living my life in a way that's going to hear, well done, good and faithful servant? And if it's not, ask the Lord to call that out of you. Ask the Lord, move in my life, change whatever has to change. Help me see something differently that I can live my life and hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Lord, I want you to move. I want you to speak. I want you to change my ways. Because here's the thing, so many times we let the past try to tell us we have to stay in a pit because a pit's all we deserve. But that's not what the grace of Jesus means. The grace of Jesus is, yes, we may deserve the bottom of the pit because of our sin, but he lifts us up. He sets our feet on new ground. And so right now, if you feel buried under a weight of shame and guilt, I'm here to tell you about a man named Jesus who can lift you out of that pit, who can give you a different life. He can cleanse you. He can remove all sin. And you can follow him. And that could be your life today. Or maybe you are listening and you're like, my life is at the bottom of a pit. And I'm struggling. I feel like I don't have much left in the tank. I don't know how I'm supposed to try to keep giving the Lord my best. I don't know how I'm supposed to try to continually serve him. Maybe you want somebody to pray with you. I'll be down here over on the side. Maybe you know a family member or a friend and you know they're struggling. And your heart breaks for them and you want somebody to pray with you for your children or a family member or a friend or coworker. Will you say, will you cry out with me for my children or my friends and pray that God lifts them out of this pit they're in? I'll pray with you. Because I'll give you what I got. And so, Lord, we ask you to move in this time. I pray right now, Lord, for any person who feels like they're at the bottom of a pit, that your presence will move. Strengthen their heart and their mind and resolve and let them be reminded that they're not alone. You're right there with them. Help them see it. Help them experience it. Move in their life, Lord. Use us to encourage one another. Use us to love one another, to spur each other on toward love and good deeds. Help us to be people who, to our last breath, may it echo out, we will serve the Lord continually. Help us to be people who live our life in such a way that at the end we hear, well done, good and faithful servant. So Holy Spirit, lead us, guide us. This is your time to mold us into who you want us to be. In your name I pray, Jesus, amen.